All right, brethren, let's turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 7. This is the account of the battle of Gideon over the Midianites, which was in fulfillment to that dream of the barley loaf, which rolled into the camp and destroyed it, brought it down. Now, Gideon and the people of Israel, they enjoyed a great blessing. They enjoyed the victory which the Lord gave them, but the glory goes to the Lord, doesn't it? It goes to the Lord. The Lord is the one who accomplished, who wrought that victory for his people, but they enjoyed it. They rejoiced in that victory of their Lord. Truly, the battle is won not by our might. It's not won by our power, but by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior. He's the one who accomplishes the victory. And so against overwhelming odds, this little army of 300 men overthrew a great army of some 100, I forget exactly, 40-something thousand men. A lot of Midianites and Amalekites and various people that all hated the Lord's people there. And we see that, as what we will see, is that their weapons were not the typical weapons of warfare. I don't know if they had a sword strapped on their belt. It doesn't say, but what we are told, the weapons that they were given by Gideon was a trumpet and a pitcher. A pitcher used to cover a torch. It's called a lamp in the scripture, but it's talking about a firebrand, a torch that was lit and shown the light there. And they were given one thing to say, to shout out, which was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the men did exactly as they were instructed to do. And in doing that, the armies of the enemy were turned against one another. They ran, they cried, they fled, and their swords were turned against one another so that they struck their own people down. And that began the rout, and the Lord gave the people of Israel victory over their enemies. Now, I want to show you from this passage this morning the pictures that we see of Christ and how that he blesses his people, how that he gives his people the victory over his enemies and theirs and accomplishes his will in the earth and the salvation of his people. Now, we begin here with a look to Christ. In verse 16, first let's read this. Verse 16 says, Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps, or those torches, within the pitchers. And so here we see these are not the typical weapons of violence that we know and typically use in warfare. With at this time, they could have had bows and arrows, and they could have had swords and spears and shields, but they weren't spoken of here. They're not used. What kind of a battle does this picture? Well, this is a picture of the battle of faith. It's a picture of faith. Paul, when he wrote Hebrews, speaks of Gideon. He made mention of Gideon in that chapter of faith, chapter 11. And he said, "What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." And he listed others, Barak and Jephthah and Samson and David and others. And he said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Which is a picture of that roaring lion going about seeking to devour whom he may. Through faith, the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren, is silenced, and has nothing to say to the people of God. And now, our faith is in Christ. He's the one who gives us the victory. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't have faith in our abilities. We don't have faith in what we do. Our faith is fixed in Christ. Our faith looks to him, the captain of our salvation. We look to him. We keep our eye on him by his grace. Our eye is kept on the captain of our salvation. The scriptures speak like this over and over again. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant." Look at him. Look at him whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The apostles, when that jailer came in, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" they told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." You look to him, you believe him. That's what they told him. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, who's our joy set before us? We were his joy, and he is our joy. He's the joy that is set before us. We look to him. We have that blessed hope, that rejoicing, that joy. As a bride looks forward to her wedding day, who loves her husband, she looks forward with great joy to that wedding day. So we look forward to that great day, at that feast when we shall be called to the wedding of our Savior, of the bride and the bridegroom together. We look forward to that. That's a joy to us. And so we look to him in whom we stand, complete and holy and righteous, clothed in his righteous garment before the throne of God, and we'll stand right there, faultless before his throne, accepted of the Father, to hear his words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest, which was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, all in Christ," when we were given to him. We're not going to be blown away like the wicked, who appear in their own works and are driven away like a dead, rotten leaf that's fallen from the tree. Will stand fixed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord assures us over and over in scriptures. Another one in Isaiah 55 verse 4. "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." So he goes before us. He's given to us. We look to him. We follow him. And that's what's pictured for us here with Gideon. In the next verse, verse 17, look at Judges 7:17. We see Gideon, a type of Christ. "He said unto them, look on me. Look on me and do likewise. The Lord shows you what you shall do, and you shall do it. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do." And so our Lord is given. He's given himself for his people. He is the captain of our salvation. He's gone before us. He came in the flesh like unto his brethren, like unto what we are, but without sin, but came as the Lamb of God to make himself a perfect sacrifice for his sheep, to go bearing their sin, to go as their surety, bearing their debt, to pay that sin which we could never pay off. We could never fulfill it with our own works. We could never pay down our debt because of what we are in this flesh. But Christ went to the cross as the Lamb of God, as the surety, as the Savior of his people, and gave his life, shedding his blood to make an atonement for our sins. Romans 3, 24 and 25 says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that blood purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth, the Father sending him forth to be a propitiation, to turn the wrath of God, which was justly against us, against himself. That sword which was to fall on us fell on him in our place, so that we live and go free and have liberty and life in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed, purchased of him. We're his people. We're his blood-bought people whom the Father delights in. And so the Father, by his Spirit, declares in our hearts that he is the righteousness of God. Look to him. Look to him. Believe him. You shall never be ashamed, you that look to Christ. You'll never hear God say, "What were you thinking?" Trusting in him. No, no. He'll say, "Well done. Blessed are you. You are blessed. You shall stand before me, robed in his perfect righteousness for all eternity. Look to me, not yourselves, for the remission of sins which are past through the forbearance of God." So Christ is the captain of our salvation, and he commands us, as Gideon here, look on me. Look on me, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That faith which he's given to you is given to you and looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing him, because the just shall live by faith. It's what he's purposed. It's what he does. That's why we walk ever looking to him and are never made confident in ourselves, but always made looking to him, seeing our need of him and crying out to him, because it's a walk of faith. It's a constant walk of faith. So we're looking to Christ, and we want to hear his instructions. He says, you do what I tell you to do. You do exactly as I do. You do it. And so he says in verse 18, "When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And what we see there is that when the Lord wills, you shall. When he raises up in you and moves you to cry out, to speak a word in season to someone, whether it's a brother in the church or it's someone outside of the church, when he moves in you, trust him and say that word in love, praying that the Lord bless it, that the Lord use it. Don't say it in a judgmental way or harsh way. Blow that trumpet. Declare that good news that the Lord has given you in that appointed hour of his grace and mercy. And so when we look at the salvation of our Lord for his people, we see various types and pictures here in this battle of Gideon that the Lord works, and what he works in his people and for his people and how he uses his people. Verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch." Right? At that time, back then, it's believed that they had three watches. There was a first watch earlier in the evening, and then around midnight was the middle watch, and then the last watch being before everyone woke up, whereas the Romans, I think, got into four watches, what they instituted. But this was the middle watch, so around midnight, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. Now, again, we see pictures. When Christ came to the earth, it's because great darkness was upon the earth. In fact, when he was born, we're told that the angels appeared to the shepherds who were keeping watch of their flocks by night. Right? It was in darkness. It was night. A picture of the darkness and the night that's upon this earth due to the fall in Adam and what we are in ourselves. And so the Lord came in that darkness and he preached the gospel. When he spoke, when he taught the people, they were astonished at his doctrine. And when he spoke, he proclaimed that word as a blaring trumpet, as a sounding forth of the glorious word of God, the truth of God, which they had never heard. They had not heard that. He went saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Be turned from your dead works. Be turned from your righteousnesses to the righteousness of God. Believe on him whom the Father has sent to save his people. Forget about what you're doing and look to me. Look to me and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So he carried no weapon. All he had for weapon was the sword of the Lord, that sword of truth, that double-edged sword which proceeds from his mouth. And by his faithfulness and obedience to the Father, did the Lord accomplish the work which he came to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. He didn't come with might and power as we would expect it to be. He didn't come with riches. He didn't come with pomp and fanfare and charismatically in a way that we would expect the Messiah to come. He came triumphantly, lowly, on a foal, the colt of a foal, the foal of an ass. Right? He came lowly and weak. And even in that poverty, in that weakness, in that lowliness, the weakness that he showed accomplished mightily, bearing the strength of the Lord, overcoming all our strength and doing what we cannot do ourselves. He did it in weakness. And so we don't need greatness of strength. We don't need our wisdom and our power and our riches and our glory. We need the Lord. Because when the Lord appears, he accomplishes his perfect will in our hearts and in the earth. He does what he will. Now, when Christ regenerates his people, the life and the power that he gives them spiritual gifts. Those are the weapons. He gives us spiritual gifts which are given to his people, and he uses his people to accomplish his will in the earth. We are fellow laborers with the Lord. He calls us that. He says that we're made partakers of his grace. Not that the power of the glory is ours, but we're brought into it. The Lord uses us. He uses his people to preach, to encourage, to admonish our brethren, to speak of the glories of our Lord, and that our brethren would be edified and encouraged, and we care for one another, and we love one another. And the Lord uses that, and he stirs us and causes us to be a help and an encouragement to one another. Like that one dear sister spoken of in the scriptures who just made sweaters, who made cloaks for her sisters, and what a comfort and encouragement that was to the brethren. Well, the Lord, by his grace, works that in us. That thoughtful word, that card, that gift, that just that care of looking after one another. The Lord blesses his people in that manner. But he tells us, turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. It's not about our brute force. It's not about how sharply and cuttingly we can say some doctrinal truth to put someone in their place. It's not about how aggressive we can be, and in that way, we often pride ourselves in how we've hurt someone in the name of truth. But the Lord doesn't need those things. He tells us to love one another, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be gracious, to be patient with our brethren, and to wait on the Lord, trusting him. And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We don't have to cut down our enemies and tear them apart. That's not how we walk or win the battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I was just thinking of how David exemplified that when Saul pursued him, and Saul would have put him to death. There was a couple opportunities where David could have put Saul to death, but he wouldn't. He would not lay a hand on God's anointed. He let the Lord take Saul away. He let the Lord put him away. And when men came boasting that they had put Saul to death, they were put to death. Right? They weren't rewarded. They weren't blessed. They were put to death. And so we wait on the Lord to accomplish his will and purpose. And so everything that the believer does is with the eye of faith, looking to Christ, looking to him, trusting him. Pray. If you're troubled, pray. Cry out to the Lord by all means. Pray that his will be done and trust him that his will is perfect, that it's good, that it's right, that it's accomplishing his will and purpose, not only for your good, but for the good of your brethren as well. And so, by faith, we look to Christ. For consider him, Hebrews 12:3, I read 1 and 2 earlier, but this is verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Right? And we wear ourselves out. When you go lugging around a big sword to cut people down and you're all worked up because you know you're going to tell them what for and put them in their place, it just troubles us and it wears us out. Pray. Pray that the Lord work his will. And go there seeking to be at peace and be kind to your to those whom you love and would have hear the truth. Now the spiritual weapons are described back here in verse 20. Judges 7, verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now, there's four things listed in verse 20. There's four things which give us a picture of what the Lord does in his people to accomplish his will in them and in the earth. We see this here, how the Lord does it, right? He tells us that there's work to be done. He tells us there is labor in the kingdom, not for our righteousness, but in love, what the Lord calls us to do. Christ said to the disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Right, there's work to be done, joyful work in his kingdom. And this is what he gives us. These four things we see in this verse for that purpose. First, there's the trumpet. The trumpet's to be blown by the soldiers of Christ. You who believe him, you are soldiers. You're soldiers in the army of our Lord, in his kingdom. Joyful soldiers, reapers, harvesting, working, laboring in the kingdom of our Lord. And so by these trumpets, we understand we're to blow, we're to declare that good news of what the Lord has declared to us, of what he's accomplished. Right? We're not, just like Gideon, didn't go down there hacking away to start this thing off. No, the Lord accomplished it all by that blowing of the trumpet. And that's what we do. We declare what Christ has accomplished for his people. Isn't that much more comforting, much more easier to say? He's not called you to convince others and to make them believe. We don't have an inquisition of people. We just proclaim what he's done for me. How he's comforted my heart and delivered me from death. That's all. They may not believe it. They may call you a fool and not care at all for what you say. But trust him. That's all we do. We declare. We blow that trumpet of what he's accomplished for us. We make known to others as the Lord enables and helps us to say it, that good news which Christ has done for his people. We don't have any other offensive weapon. We're not charged to be offensive in any other way. That's offensive enough to the flesh. They won't like that enough, but you're just proclaiming what Christ has done. We have the sword of the Spirit. We read his word. We want to know his word. That word, when the Lord helps us to get it out as best we can, to speak according to the spirit of that word and say what the Lord has done and what he said to his people in his word. And so we trust him. We trust him. We don't have any way to make it effectual, but we trust that the Lord has laid it on our hearts. And we say it, trusting the Lord to lay it to the heart of that person. And oftentimes, I bet we all can think back how it's usually the people we thought were going to hate it and not hear it. And we think they won't hear this. This won't be of any profit. They're usually the ones that do hear it. And you see some fruit, some glimmer of hope there, whereas those you are so certain are going to believe are oftentimes the ones who work to make you feel like a fool for even laboring or trying to share what the Lord has done for you. Now, it's essential that we preach this word and that we preach the truth of it. Right? We're not saved by just knowing the doctrine, but it's important that we do preach the truth, but that we preach it in love. As we saw with the Ephesian church, they knew the truth, but they lost their first love. And they were just going through the motions, and we can all do that. We're saved by Christ. We're saved by Christ. And we want to walk in that spirit of love and peace and kindness toward others. But we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord in it. And we preach it because that's what our God has ordained for his people. That's why we gather, because we know this is where the Lord meets with his people and he teaches them. Right? It's important. I encourage you all to read your word, to read the word. Like, don't just go home and put it on the coffee table and forget about it till the next time. Make time to read the word and pray that the Lord bless it. Right? If you read something like 3 chapters a day, you actually can get through the Bible in a year. And we pray that the Lord make it profitable. But even if you do 1 chapter a day, that's more than what most people will do. And you'd be surprised how the Lord sometimes will just take a word, a verse, a passage, and bless it to your heart because you didn't see it, or you didn't see it that way, or you never saw it before, or you're reminded of it, and you're blessed again. Read your word and come to hear the word preached, because the Lord saves his people through the preaching. He delivers them from difficulties and troubles. He instructs us. He counsels us. He teaches us. He chastens us. He comforts us. He does everything. And he assembles and gathers his people, giving them that blessing to hear the word of the Lord and to be comforted again in what he's done for his people. And so we preach it, because after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So he's ordained preaching, the folly of it, to save his people. And so we're moved by the Lord. We're moved by the Lord when he moves and he stirs us up to teach us. We're moved by him, and we do as he says. We preach this word. We assemble together and preach this word, trusting him. It says in Isaiah 52, verse 8, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice with the voice." We lift up the voice with the voice. As he teaches me and moves me to study his word and to prepare and to seek him for a message for you, we lift up the voice with the voice. Because my voice isn't effectual, but the Spirit takes what he wills and makes it effectual in the hearts of his people as he's purpose to bless each one severally as he will. Together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Next, we see that there's a light pictured in that torch, that lamp, which is given to each man. The light is the written and living word of God. We want to know those scriptures. And we want to study them, because if they speak not according to this word, he tells us, it's because there's no light in them. That's why we want to hear the word, and we want to hear it preached, and we want to read it, and we want to seek the Lord ourselves as well as together in that body, because the Lord corrects us and he shows us the truth. And there's so much vile corruption in the world, just as there always was. And we need to hear the word of God, and we need to see the truth of God, and we need to see Christ in these scriptures. So read it and seek him. We're born again creatures after Christ's work, after his spiritual seed. We're given life and light by our Savior, by the Spirit of God, through his word, blessing that word to us. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He's shining that light, making us to know and to see the truth of God in Christ. And in having seen this light and believed the truth of God by his grace, we preach it, we live it, we seek to know the true and living God more and more, and to let that light shine forth. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, I like that because it speaks of what we are. We're the dark place. My heart, my mind is the dark place by nature. And we come to that word, looking to the Lord, and that praying that that light shine into this dark place and expose that and bring me to the Lord. Bring me to see that what is raw to me is of the Lord, to give him praise and glory and thanks for what he's done. And so we come to hear this word, which shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so we want to hear, believers want to hear that word, but not all men want to hear that word. Not everybody wants to hear it. And the scriptures tell us why that is. Being left to themselves, they hate the light because they love darkness. Now, we all love the darkness by nature until the Lord shines that light, until the Lord, that day star of Christ rises in our hearts and gives us life and hope in him. So John 3:19-21 says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Right? All would be lost. But we see in verse 21, here's the grace, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so all the glory is the Lord's. We preach the word, trusting that he lays it to the hearts of his people, and he's always glorified. Whether to some it's a savor of death unto death, or to it's a savor of life unto life, our God is always glorified in the preaching of the word, in declaring the truth of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Next, we have the pitcher. And the pitcher conceals that light from view until that earthen vessel is broken. Until that pitcher is broken, that light is concealed inside. Now, it was smashed. It was broken. And once that happened, that's when the light shone forth out of that pitcher in the darkness, in night, and was seen by all. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly how those pitchers were broken. I read one man, and he said they smashed it on the ground. That may be, but I tend to think they took the trumpet and smashed it and broke it, right? Which would be a good picture because it's by the gospel that the Lord smashes and breaks us, right? And so that pitcher was broken, and then the light shone forth. And we see there, well, that picture represents us. We are the weak earthen vessel. We are that clay pot. And the Lord, by his grace, not by birth, not by nature, but by his grace, gives light to his people who are by nature earthen pots, who are empty vessels by nature. And he gives the light through the preaching of the gospel. In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives his people that light, that life, that understanding, that new man born of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord does is he breaks his people. He makes us broken people. He's the one that teaches us. He takes base things, weak things, ignorant things, unwealthy things, people who have nothing in themselves, and he takes of us weak, broken pots of clay, and he glorifies himself. He accomplishes a great victory, like 300 men over 130, 40,000 something men. He accomplishes great things where we share in the victory, but he gets all the glory and the praise. Because all we are is empty pots that are broken, that are weak in ourselves and insufficient in ourselves and unable in ourselves to do that work which is necessary for the salvation of his people. He does it all. As Paul confirms in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, we have this light in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so he takes you, his child, and he humbles us, as we have need of humbling, more than maybe we think we do, but that just shows how much we need it. And he humbles us and brings us low and puts us, our faces down in the dirt, so that we are made to look up to Christ, to see that he is all glorious, that he's the Lord. He's worthy of all praise, honor, and power, and not us. He humbles this pride and brings us low in ourselves to see Christ and his beauty and glory. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." He uses broken things. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. And so that's what he makes us. And so once we're broken, that's when that light shines forth. That's when others see what the Lord has done. When we're nothing. When we're shattered and broken. So that we don't receive any of the glory. He gets it all. We don't even know what's going on. The Lord is the one who gets it all. Now, the fourth thing here is this message that they shouted, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, that's kind of an odd thing to say. We don't usually word things in that way. The Jews who said it, they understood it. And it's like the gospel. It's odd. It's foolishness to them that are perishing. Those who speak it know it, and they rejoice in it, and to them it's rejoicing. To them, it's the victory of the Lord. We're declaring that God has the victory. And we share in that victory. And all the glory and praise is his. And that shouting instilled fear. It instilled fear in their enemies. Because the Lord worked it so that they understood it to be the fulfillment of that dream. That spread throughout the camp. When that guy had the dream, and then he told his friend, and his friend interpreted the dream, they understood, he's coming, and he's going to destroy us. And they heard that shouted, and they were terrified. They were afraid, and the Lord worked fear in their hearts. And that's how it is with the good news. To us, to the Lord's people who are being saved, it is a rejoicing and a joy. But to those who it isn't good news to them it's fearful. To them, it troubles them. To them, they are perplexed. They may act like it or feel confident today, but when they see him coming in the clouds, in that day, they shall be terrified because they're going to know exactly what it's saying. They're going to know it then because they've heard that Christ is returning for his people. He's coming again, and they shall be moved with great terror and great fear in that day. And so it speaks of this in Revelation 6, for example. I won't read the whole thing, but it tells us in Romans 6, 15 through 17, that in that day, all the great men, the kings and the wealthy and the prime ministers and presidents and everybody who thinks they're somebody and has things of this earth, in that day, when they see him coming, shall run to their underground bunkers, crying out for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of Christ, who's coming again just as he said. And so they'll be afraid, for that great day of wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You, brethren, you and the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand, just as these Jews here stood in that day. Back in Judges 7, verse 21 and 22, it tells us, "And they stood, every man, in his place, round about the camp." They stood. They stood in the Lord. And that's where we stand. And that day, when the end is coming, we'll stand. We won't be running for the mountains and the hills and crying for rocks to fall on us. We'll be glad at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man stood, and it tells us, as they were standing confidently, all the host ran and cried and fled, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to various places. And so, to the many, whether they're religious or not, they don't understand the gospel word. But the Lord has made it understandable to you. He's given you knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a hope in him. And so he gives it to you. The children of God stood, every man in his place, and we stand in the promise of God in Christ, because the battle is the Lord's. And he's given you those weapons, the gospel. He's given you the new his spirit, that new creation of Christ in you, and he breaks you. And he bears that light shining forth, declaring the glory of God, and he makes you to stand confidently in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your enemies will be troubled. Let them be troubled. The Lord will work it perfectly. He'll either bring them in and make Christ a savior of life unto life, or he'll leave them in death, making Christ a savior of death unto death. All we do is preach that gospel, walk in love, walk in faith toward our brethren and toward one another, those within and those without, trusting that the Lord will accomplish his will and purpose in the earth. And we rejoice in him. Amen.